Well, good morning. Hey, if you are going to follow along with us, we'll be starting in Luke 8, just a heads up there. But yeah, thanks for coming out on a cold day. I know it's hard to come, and we're glad you're here. If this is your first time or one of your first times coming, thanks for stepping in. I know sometimes it can be hard to come to a new place, and if you're joining us online, we appreciate you also doing that. So about 5 years ago, I decided I needed to get in shape. And my wife had been telling me about these high-intensity interval training classes, so I thought I'd try one. And I wasn't prepared. You do 30 seconds on, you're 10 off, and then you're going, and you go, 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 and then you get a minute rest. And it's a 50-minute class, and 30 minutes in, I think, I'm not catching up here. And I feel like I'm going to throw up. And I don't know much about this instructor, but I'm pretty sure he doesn't want me to throw up in his class. So I went in, and I sat in the bathroom and just plopped down on the sink counter for 5 minutes until I could catch my breath. I wasn't ready for the challenge of a high-intensity interval training class. Now, over time, I was able to work up to it, but my point, Jesus is calling us to a challenge, to follow him. And for me, it was the rapid succession. We go from one thing to another, and I just couldn't catch my breath, at least initially. What is it that's so challenging about following Jesus? That's what we want to talk about today. So if you got a Bible, if you'd open it to Luke chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to go through verse 21, wrestling with this question. What's the challenge of following Jesus? What is the challenge of following Jesus? If you haven't been with us, we've been in the book of Luke for a while. We know that Luke wrote a detailed account of Jesus' life for a guy named Theophilus. In fact, Luke, 30% of the material in Luke is not found in any other gospel. But we don't think, because of the Spirit of God, that Luke just wrote for Theophilus. We think he wrote for us. The Spirit maintained that. And in quick overview, what we found out is Jesus was born of a virgin. The Holy Spirit came upon a woman. No other birth like that. That sets him apart as unique of anyone born of a woman. He was a carpenter, an apprentice with his dad, worked as a carpenter for 30 years, and then stepped out into public ministry. Man, when he stepped out, I mean, he stepped out. He started doing stuff that made people think, who is this guy? With the word, stilling a storm, healing a sick person, raising people from the dead, casting out demons, and the crowds are coming. And we're in the midst of that when we pick it up in chapter 8, verse 1. It says this, soon afterwards, he'd been going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with them, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. So we talk about building ministry teams. Here's a ministry team. Jesus is an itinerant preacher, and he's going out. Well, how does he eat? Where does he? How does he survive? Well, he's got people who are giving to him out of their means and for the disciples that they can minister full time. What's interesting is that out of this ministry team, Luke mentions 3 women. Why? Well, in Jesus' day, women had no value. They were property of their husband. Their testimony was not even admissible in a court of law. And here is Jesus esteeming and valuing women. You're part of the team. Mary Magdalene, you talk about a rough background. 7 demons she was possessed by. But Jesus wasn't done. He cast them out, and she became part of the team. Joanna, what's interesting her was she's the wife of Herod's steward. That means the gospel is making progression in Roman government. Susanna, we know nothing about. Nothing. But interesting, Jesus cut across the grain because he gave value to women. Verse 4, when a large crowd, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed. So sowing seed, this is an agrarian culture that people would track with this. Jesus is speaking their language. And as he sowed, some seed fell beside the road and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. So there's one landing spot. It's by the road. It gets trampled, and the birds eat it up. Other seed fell on the rocky soil, and as soon as it grew, it withered away because it had no moisture. So we had soil over rock, and it just didn't last. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. He said these things, and he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." What's that mean? Well, hang in there. We'll come back in verse 10 to a very similar statement. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the disciples have heard, and they don't get it. Verse 9, his disciples began questioning to him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." You are being given insight to understand what this is all about. This isn't just some guy going bang, 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 working out miracles. This is the kingdom of God coming in a person. And you get to see that because you have been granted insight. I know many of you in here know Jesus and you follow Jesus. Do you know why we're able to see Jesus as the Son of God? Because we've been given insight. It's not like, oh, we were super smart. Oh, we figured it out. No, God chose to give us insight that we would understand. And there's another set of people who don't understand. We see that in verse 10, second part of verse 10. But to the rest, it is in parables. It's just a story. So that here's this phrasing or similar phrasing again. So that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. That is coming out of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, God called him to preach to Israel. And God said, you talk about being set up to fail. God said, they ain't going to listen. They're going to see, but they're really not going to see. They're going to hear, but they're really not going to hear. So what is this? We saw it at the end of verse 8. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, so it's always tough to do it with the human illustration, but let me try. I need to see in the crowd here, do we have, now I don't need medium. I need, do we have serious Husker fans, football, Husker football fans? Are you out there? Some of you out there, I see. Thank you. Thank you for admitting that. Over here, do we have some? Okay. All right, so here we go. I grew up in the Detroit area and was a Michigan fan as a little boy. Yeah, I know. 1997, there was no playoff, people. There were two polls, and they split. I think the coaches gave it to Nebraska and the writers gave it to Michigan. So you diehard Husker fans. Is there anything I can say to convince you that Michigan was the legit champion? No? Can I give you statistics? Can I give you, I'm seeing no. Can I tell you about players? Can I talk about the, no. Your mind is made up, right? Andy, you can chatter and chatter and chatter, but you're wrong. I ain't changing. Okay, that's really no big deal when it comes to college football. But there's people with that same disposition towards Jesus. All this stuff I'm doing, miracles, this, that, I'm calling you to follow me. And the answer is no. Infinitely stronger than me trying to convince you that Michigan was the legit champion in 97. They ain't buying. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Others, predisposed, seeing, they really ain't going to see. hearing, they're really not going to hear. So these folks are seeing stuff, but they're really not seeing Jesus for who he is. We have the sovereignty of God and human free will coming together here. They're both equally true. Pastor, can you explain how they work together? And my answer is no, I cannot. Because God's infinite, and we are finite. But Jesus gives insight. But there are people who will not hear. But the disciples and others have given insight. And so Jesus is going to explain it. He says, now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Remember, there were four landing spots, and we're going to go through each one, or Jesus is. First one, those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so they will not believe and be saved. The seed's there, and it gets snatched from them. The devil takes it away. A variety of things, but I think he entices us by things of the world, of evil. No, I won't do that. So before I became a pastor, I worked in campus ministry for 15 years. And boy, especially early in the school year, we would meet with freshmen. And I probably did a couple hundred of these a year where I would share the four-point outline of the gospel, four spiritual laws. And these guys would reject it almost across the board. You know why most of them rejected it? Remember, they're freshmen. They're away. They're out of their parents' thing. If they can't sleep with whoever they want to sleep with and get drunk whenever they want no part of the gospel. See, they value that experience, as fleeting as it is, more than God. They're that first seed, enticed by evil. It's being taken away. Second one, those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, in a time of temptation, fall away. They don't have a root system. They don't go deep. Whatever faith they have gives out. If you've ever seen a house framed, you know they put up studs every so often. And then they come alongside and they drywall over that. So when you get in your house, you can hang pictures. But if you're just going to anchor your picture or whatever in the drywall, be careful. Because there's not much to it. It may give out. But if you want that thing to sit, find a stud and drive it in there. You've got some depth. It'll hold up. Jesus said these people anchored their faith in the drywall. And over time, it cracks and it gives out and the picture falls. These people have no root. That's the second seed. Third one, the seed which fell among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. They hear the word and they value it, and they may even come Sunday, but man, I mean, I got so much going on, and I got this and that, I got these purchases, I got that thing, and they get consumed and they lose out. So my wife and I are planning for retirement. That's good. The Bible tells us to do that, to be wise. And we get a statement every 3 months or so. And good. Yeah, I mean, we need to monitor that. But to obsess with that, to put our hope in those numbers there, hey, man, if there's a market correction, that number could be cut in half. We'd be fools to put our trust in that. Or we may retire and then hyperinflation hits and what we got doesn't have the value. But you get all worked up. We get all worked up about this, and I got to do this, and I need to obsess. I need to make more money. I need more money in, and you lose out on God. Could be retirement. It could be social standing, man. You want to be perceived as this, that, and the other, and you will do anything to be perceived as cool what conviction will you compromise? Who will you cut down? Who will you backtalk on so you can move up? We get consumed with this, and the word of God is lost. But there's a fourth seed. This lands in the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Their faith perseveres. It lasts a lifetime, and they bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Internal, character of God. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, that kind of fruit. And then external fruit. They're so attractive for Jesus that they draw people to themselves. And I would say one, the internal fruit and the external fruit, they play off each other. And those who have the character of Christ, they're winsome and they draw people. I was a sophomore in college. I'd come to faith as a freshman. Long story, but gotten out of a Christian group and got invited to a group called Campus Crusade as a sophomore. I think it was about February of my sophomore year. And in March, they're going to have a guy's weekend away. Hey, you need to go. Are you sure? Yeah, you need to go. Okay, I'll go. I didn't know what I was getting into. I knew I'd be traveling about 2.5 hours from College Station, Texas to Hamilton, Texas. It's out there in Central Texas. I think, whoa, what did I sign up for here? I end up in the back of a VW bug. Pat Stone is driving, and Bill Galvin is in the driver's seat, and they're interacting with me. You know what I decided over those 2.5 hours? I want to get involved with these. I want to get involved with these guys. They were so winsome. They were asking me questions. They were going back and forth. I'd like to be like them. I'd like to be a part of that. And that began a process. They didn't even know it. But they're bearing fruit. How in the world did you become a pastor? Man, it's a long story. Never thought it would happen. But it's interactions like that that started. And God's saying, when the word takes hold, we will bear fruit 100-fold. So with that in mind, Jesus keeps talking about the rewards of obedience and the dangers of disobedience in verses 16 through 18. He says, now no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. So this is the picture. It's a dark night in the house, and you light a lamp and you put that Hummer under the bed. No, that doesn't make any sense. We put a bushel over it so no one will... No. We put it in a prominent place so that it lights up the house so that when people come in, they don't trip over something. Jesus is talking about that with the Word of God. We ain't hiding that thing. Man, it's the Word of life. We're getting it out there. Why? So people don't trip and fall. Here's why. Verse 17. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Well, man, I'm getting away. I'm pulling off stuff as I go through life. He said, it'll change. Everything in your life and my life will come to life at some point. So as a freshman in high school, they got one of these newfangled alarm systems in the library. You know, they put something in the book and you had to get it desensitized and then you walk out. And invariably, once in a while, I think a student would legitimately forget. They don't check it out, and they go through the system, and it goes, beep, 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 beep. And everybody in the library goes, ooh. Why? Because you just got busted. Because you had a book in your backpack, and nobody knew, but the system got boop, boop, boop. You got found out. Jesus said, you're going to be found out. I'm going to be found out someday. So what? So take care how you listen. For whoever has to him, more shall be given. And I think that's more of Christ. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. Jesus said, you ain't interested in listening to me. I'm having no part of you. So that phrase... So take care how you listen. What's that mean? How many of you have been parents or are parents? You tell your child to do something and he doesn't do it, what do you say to him? You're not what? You're not listening. Oh, yeah, I am. No. As a parent, I'm equating listening with doing. Oh, I heard you, Dad. Well, I ain't interested in just hearing me. I'm interested in you doing. So Jesus is saying, be careful how you listen. Pastor, good message. Woo! Pastor, good message. Well, that's great. That's great. But Jesus ain't interested in you. Hey, Pastor, good message. He's interested in you and me putting this into practice, doing it. Following it, even when it's uncomfortable, even when we don't like it. Because we're living in submission to Him. See, we started by asking this question, what's the challenge of following Jesus? Here we go. Jesus calls for full submission to Him. Full submission. He phrased it a little bit way. He talked about different kinds of soil. Man, that soil, it takes it in and it goes deep and it perseveres. We're the people that listen. We fully submit to Him. And that can be uncomfortable sometimes. You follow Jesus, I follow Jesus, we're giving up our autonomy. We don't have the final word. He does. So, before we moved to Lincoln in 2002, I was serving at a small church in Sierra Vista, Arizona, home of Fort Huachuca, army base of 12,000 soldiers, and we had a bunch of military and some retired military in there. And one of the guys, he's retired, World War II vet, he was an enlisted guy, and he always called me. He said, since you're a chaplain, I'm going to just call you sir. And so before I left, he said, sir, I've done a little research. You're too old to be a chaplain in the Air Force or Navy, but you can, in the Army or the Navy, but you can still be a chaplain in the Air Force. What do you think? I said, Jack, I don't think so, but I'll consider. So there's another guy who was a major in our church, Kevin. I said, Kevin, here's what Jack said. What do you think about me being a chaplain? He said, Andy, do you like doing crisis counseling? Nope. He said, that's what you're going to do. Because he said, here's what happens. Recruits come out of high school, and they get a $20,000 signing bonus, or they get a whatever they get. But then you know what they find out? The military's going to run your life for the next 4 years. And when they give you orders, they're not engaging in a conversation. They're not saying, what do you think? They're saying, this is where you're going. And the answer to that would be, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, depending on who's giving the order. And he's saying these new recruits freak out and they threaten suicide or they get drunk or they do anything because they didn't dawn on them that you're signing away control of your life when you take that $20,000 and you put your right hand up. Hey, friends, when we follow Jesus, that's what we're doing. Signing away autonomy in our life. He calls the shots. He directs here. It's not a discussion. Well, let me think about it. No, I've got my direction from you, and I go. How far-reaching is this call? Verses 19 to 21. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd, big crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. Hey, Jesus, your mom and your brother. I think by this time his dad has probably passed away. And Jesus, with this statement, redefines family. He redefines priority in relationship. You ready? Here we go. Verse 21. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers, are these who hear the word of God and do it. Jesus isn't defining family biologically. He's defining it spiritually. He said, you want to know who my family is? People who hear and do the word of God. Now, that doesn't mean we're blowing off our biological family. It doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean we're reprioritizing relationships. You know, Hope and I moved here in 2002. Our kids were 4 and 1. It's the longest place I think we both lived in our lives. This is home to me more than anything else. I don't imagine even when we retire that we'll leave here. God knows, but. And yet, it was interesting when we came as outsiders. One of the strengths of the Midwest and Nebraska is the strong sense of family. One of the weaknesses of the Midwest and Nebraska is the strong sense of family. Because sometimes biological family gets in the way of spiritual family. And that's something, I don't have hard rules for you, but I think it's something we need to wrestle with, every one of us. And again, hear me, I'm not saying blow off your biological, not saying that at all. But wrestle with that tension, where's priority? So when we started the church in 2004, there was a couple that had moved. They were part of Lincoln Brian. They moved, I think, in 2003 to be near her family. Her dad was dying in Omaha, and by the time we met them, had passed away. Her mom and her sister's family was there, and then they had friends in they had another family in Kansas City, and there would be family gatherings in Omaha. And on these particular days, well, early on, they would miss the church service. But then they, you know what they said? We got a priority to our spiritual family. So, Omaha family, we're going to go to church, and then we're going to leave right after second service. We're going to come up to Omaha to meet with you. And, you know, if you guys want to have lunch, then we'll grab something on the way up, or if you want to wait for us, that's great, but we got a priority to our spiritual family. They didn't say, no, we're done, we're out of here. It was all Christian. Their family's all Christians. So I'm just saying, we need to wrestle with that tension. The call of Jesus is far-reaching, even to priority in relationship. So let me ask you, where do you sit in the four soils? Or what's your kaleidoscope look like? Are you fully the fourth soil, 104? Are you parsed that? And but you got some worries that are, or you got pretty, honestly, the thing really hasn't taken root. Or if you're very honest, the evil, I mean, Satan is snatching stuff. Where are you? Would you ask the Spirit of God to wrestle? Have you wrestle with that passage in your heart? Where are you all in? And where are worries or evil or something getting a hold of you? Where does Jesus need fuller lordship in your life? Because the call to those of us who follow him is complete submission. Every area of our life. The good news is, we're not alone. If we'll confess those things to Jesus, say, this is where I'm failing, empower me, change me, he will do a work from the inside out that we might live in fuller submission to him. So let me return to my first high-intensity interval training class. My solution as I was gasping for air was, I got to go sit and plop down in the bathroom and finally catch my breath. I'm kind of on my own on this thing. The good news in the challenge of following Jesus, we're not on our own. If we will bring our failings, we will bring our sin to light. Jesus says, I will manifest myself in the person of the Holy Spirit. I will come in and I will change you from the inside out that you might live in fuller submission to me. But that starts with us confessing to him we're not where we need to be. When Jesus does that, he said, you're not on your own. I will change you from the inside out, and you will be seed that bears 100-fold. Would we be people who live in full submission to Jesus, that we bear fruit for his honor and his glory? Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we are challenged by the four soils, and probably if we do a kaleidoscope of our lives, a panorama, we see bits and pieces of all four. But Lord, we want to be people with that fourth soil. We want to be people who listen well, who listen to the point that we do, not just hear and not do. Lord, we want your word to go as deep as it needs to go in our lives, to be as far-reaching, even in reprioritizing relationships. Father, we can't do this on our own, but I'm thankful that we're not like Andy in that first high-intensity interval training class, just got to go sit in the bathroom and try and catch your breath. No, there's a Holy Spirit that empowers us and changes us from the inside out. We're thankful for his presence and the hope he brings. It's in his name we pray. Amen.